So we've set the scene. We've taken note of where Jesus is going in this passage and what that tells us about his priorities. He's calling disciples. He's the king who was promised, but there's something unexpected maybe about how his kingdom works. Not just crowds, not just masses, but disciples. And so this sets the scene for us and for Matthew's original readers to ask the question, again, what is it like to follow Jesus then if his priority is not with the crowds? What can we actually expect if we follow him? And as we read the responses to the scribe and the disciple coming up, we see that Jesus calls his disciples to follow him unconditionally, even when it means giving up comfort, even when it means giving up security. So in verses 19 and 20, we see that a life spent following Jesus will not be easy. And in fact, we should expect to give up our comfort and security as we follow him. You can read verses 19 and 20. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." When the scribe announces that he will follow Jesus, whom he calls his teacher, when he announces that he will follow Jesus wherever he will go, he does so with confidence and eagerness, doesn't he? He announces supposedly an undivided loyalty. And yet Jesus' response is not what we might expect from such eagerness. In some ways, it seems he puts a pin in the balloon of the scribe's enthusiasm. You might feel like it's cold, in a way, or dismissive. In answer to the scribe's absolute dedication to following Jesus wherever he will go, Jesus points out that he doesn't even have a home to go to. The foxes have their holes, the birds of the air have their nests. You would think that the Son of Man would have a home. But no. And just as Jesus doesn't have a home, how could his followers expect to have a home when they're following him? A life spent following Jesus will not be safe. It will not be comfortable or secure, at least in the physical sense of those words. The scribe should expect to give up these things if he wants to follow Jesus. Jesus is challenging the scribe on what he expects following Jesus wherever he goes will actually look like. What do you think his expectations would be? He's just witnessed or heard about a leper being healed by touch, a Roman's daughter being healed by Jesus' words alone, a woman's fever leaving her immediately, followed by many coming to be healed and having spirits cast out. What do you think he's thinking? I think he's probably thinking, well, I want a slice of that, please. It's in my best interest to sidle on up to this teacher and to declare my undying loyalty. And we're not meant to necessarily think that he's being disingenuous or false in that claim, but that's potentially his desire or his motivation. He's eager to be a part of this life of victory and physical healing that he's seen. They're on the next train to Jerusalem and they're heading to Rome. And so he makes his claim boldly. "I will follow you wherever you go." Of course, if the previous events is what following you looks like, then he's on board. He thinks he's on his way to a life of victory, a life of physical healing, health, happiness, a life of comfort, a life of ease. Matthew points out his vocation for us. He's a scribe, and the honour and respect that they were afforded in Jewish culture meant that he was perhaps already used to this. He was already used to quite a comfortable life. He assumes that the way of the king will be the next level up or a continuation of this. It will be a way of comfort, a way of security, a way of physical victory. But in his eagerness, he misses something, doesn't he? He misses, crucially, that this is not where Jesus is going. Jesus doesn't even have a home. No, Jesus didn't come to win merely a physical victory for his followers or mere physical healing and health and happiness. He's not on his way to the throne in Rome. He's not on his way to overthrow the emperor. He's on his way to the cross. The way of Jesus is one oriented towards the suffering and humiliation that he must take on in order to rescue his people. The Son of Man has come to die. His way is oriented towards the cross. This is not just a teacher pontificating a life of hermitude or suffering for his students as the way to access a higher level of being. No, this is the Son of Man. He's the one who has become flesh in the most real sense, come to suffer, to die for his people. When we follow Jesus, we don't just heed his teaching, but we actually follow him. We go where he goes. And sometimes that is to have no home. The scribe might need to go back and remember the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And reading these verses should be a warning to us as well. Aren't we like the scribe? His desire for a life of ease and comfort is the perennial desire of our hearts, isn't it? Given the opportunity of a life of comfort with the desires of our hearts unchecked, wouldn't you take it? Aren't we tempted to think that the good life is one void of suffering and to follow promises of comfort that we hear? If you want to see a picture of what the end of such a life looks like, I think a great image for it is actually found in the movie WALL-E. You know, the Disney Pixar film, it's about the robot who's packing up rubbish on Earth after all the humans have left. But maybe the more interesting part of that movie is not about the robots, but what has happened to the humans after they've spent 700 years essentially having technology do everything for them. Being waited on 24/7, no work to do, no obligations, just freedom, just comfort, just ease, right? Well, not entirely. They've become just big balls of flesh. They sip on their calories all day with no need to move from their individual flying couches and readily available screens. And ultimately, they will discover that they've become enslaved to the thing that promised to give them freedom. The thing that promised to give them comfort and ease has actually enslaved them. The life of pure ease and comfort is not just an empty promise, but it turns out to be no life at all. And Jesus didn't come to give his followers comfort and ease. He came to give them life. So knowing this, we can be prepared for when we face the sort of homelessness or suffering that Jesus is talking about here in our lives, especially when it stems from us following Jesus. I pray that these words are a comfort to you when you're facing suffering, that Jesus himself, the one with all authority in heaven and on earth, came and he suffered for you. He is not ignorant. He's not distant from your suffering. He took it on himself. We saw that in last week's passage, didn't we? That through his healing and miracles, and this week we see it in the very form of his earthly life. He is not a stranger to your suffering. We follow not just a teacher, as the scribe thinks, but the Son of Man. And he is better than your comfort. He is better than our comfort. And the challenge of this passage as well is to hear the words of Jesus later on in chapter 10, that in following him we must take up our cross. Even though we talk a lot about Jesus being the suffering servant, it's easy to slide into a life that's more seeking to be served than to serve, isn't it? A life that seeks more after comfort than the hard, persevering, sacrificial life. What are the ways that you're preferring comfort over the call of Jesus in your life? It could be others that he has placed into our lives that we need to love and serve. It might be hard conversations to have with family or friends that don't know Jesus. Let me encourage in these things to take up your cross, to follow him. Following Jesus means doing so even when it means giving up our comfort or security. In Jesus' next interaction with the disciple in verse 21 and 22, Jesus calls us to follow him unconditionally. Let's read. Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Now this second person, described as a disciple, asks Jesus for leave to attend to family matters. He seems willing to follow, but he wants to attend to family obligations first. And again, Jesus' response, he seems to respond in a way we don't expect. He has firm language here. "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Now we'll dig down in a little bit into maybe some of the nuance that we can get from this from these verses, but just leave some time for the weight of Jesus' words to sink in. We shouldn't rush to explain away the context here. The disciple's calling is to follow Jesus, even when this call competes with duties to his family. And there isn't to be any condition on the disciple's call, but only devotion to Jesus. Jesus' response here is weighty. It's significant. Now, it can be important that we don't overstate Jesus' words here as well. And we know from elsewhere that Jesus wasn't happy with loopholes that the Pharisees had put in place to allow people to escape from their commitment to honour their families, particularly to honour their father and mother. You can read about that in Mark chapter 7. In light of that passage, it's unlikely that Jesus is simply saying that you need to excuse yourself from these commitments in order to follow me. There's a few things that can help us understand Jesus' words here. To start with, the description of this person as a disciple makes it clear that this is someone who has been traveling with Jesus. He has been following him for some not insignificant period of time. This is not just his first encounter with Jesus. He's not just a passing traveler or someone who has encountered Jesus recently for the first time. If the father had been close to death, Jewish law would have required the disciple to be present with the family long before his passing. So he's been following Jesus for a while, and he makes this request to go and bury his father. He could be referring to obligations that he has to carry out to his father and to his father's business in order to ensure that he receives his share of the inheritance. He wants to make sure that this is sorted before he follows Jesus. Or perhaps he considers himself to be unable to release himself from his father's authority before he dies, and does not want to go against his family's wishes, particularly his father's wishes. He is afraid of what his family might think and the possible implications of following Jesus. Either way, we should not seek to soften the incision that Jesus' words makes into the heart of the disciple. He was putting a condition, a qualifier, onto his devotion and commitment to Jesus. And Jesus intentionally speaks to the heart of the disciple. This is not a mere regulation, not a mere tradition that the disciple must hold to. Jesus is clear. Anything other than unconditional devotion to Jesus will bring spiritual death. Why? Because if we place any condition on us following Jesus, we're not really calling Jesus Lord, are we? Anything that holds us back from following him is in fact the thing that we call Lord. The thing that ultimately has sway, or the person that ultimately has sway over our decisions and our actions. Jesus calls us to choose life in him. And this is the good news of what we're reading. He's not just a teacher, he's the one who gives us life, who takes us from death to life. And this is the tension of following him, isn't it? It's the call on our lives is weighty, but ultimately the way of Jesus is the way of life. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Jesus says, follow me, leave the dead. Don't place any conditions on your commitment to me. To do so would be to experience spiritual death. We live in a world, don't we, where there's conditions put on pretty much everything that we do. It's hard to actually imagine committing to something unconditionally. We sometimes talk about contracts going unconditional when purchasing a house where the buyer and seller are now both fully committed to the transaction taking place. That can feel a little bit like passing a point of no return. It's not very satisfying. It's often fraught with risk or anxiety. If we want to find an example of committing to something unconditionally, perhaps something closer to what we're talking about here is when we say, when we look at the commitments that a man and a woman make on their wedding day. When Millie and I were married, we made vows, and these were unconditional. There was no qualifier put on them. I committed to Millie that I would love her, that I would cherish her as long as we both are alive. If I had made that commitment with the qualifier of, well, I commit to love her and cherish her, but only in times when Millie is healthy, or only in times when she is making money for the family. What sort of commitment is that? It almost leaves a bad taste in the mouth, doesn't it, to think about that? And it's not just because it seems selfish, but it actually betrays that my commitment wouldn't actually be to my wife, but instead to something that she can give me, some benefit that I perceive she can provide for me. And a marriage like that is no marriage at all. A conditional marriage, a conditional commitment, is no commitment at all. But you know what? I would be the one missing out, wouldn't I? I'm sure those here who have been married for far longer than I have can attest that a marriage spent in God-given faithfulness and commitment to the other is one that produces the slow, rich fruit of joy, of trust, of patience, of friendship, life. Anything else is death. The point is, in the same way that a qualifier placed on my vows to my wife means that I'm not really marrying her, I'm marrying the thing that marriage gives me. In the same way, putting something or someone else before Jesus is to not really call him Lord at all. It's to not really follow him at all. The scribe thought that he could have both. Approval or inheritance or peace or whatever it was that he was seeking from his family and following Jesus when it came to that, when he was ready for that. What's Jesus' response again? Leave the dead to bury their own dead. Choose me. Choose life. If you're here and you're thinking, I'm pretty sure that this whole Jesus thing is true, but I really just want to live my life right now. If that's what you're thinking, that's what I was thinking 14 years ago when I was faced with the same question of whether to follow Jesus. When confronted with Jesus' call to follow him, initially I wanted to butt first my way through a lot of things, just like the disciple in this passage. I wanted to earn my inheritance as a son of this world, so to speak, to enjoy what was supposed to be the prime of my life and then settle down with Jesus at some point in the future when I had experienced what I wanted to experience. If there's one thing that you remember from this sermon, it's to not be like me, Don't put a qualifier on you following Jesus. Take heed of his call to life. Follow him unconditionally. You will not regret it. If you're here and you're following Jesus, this doesn't mean that you no longer face the temptation to put qualifiers on your commitment to Jesus, isn't it? To put something else before him. What area of your life are you hesitant to submit to him in? Maybe it is literally family that's become your priority, and your daily walk with Jesus and the priority of following him has been sidelined. What is it that you would prefer to attend to first before listening and responding to Jesus' call in your life? If the scribe needed to see Jesus as the suffering Messiah, the disciple here and us, we might need to hear that the one who we follow, the one who has called us, is not a ruthless dictator. He is the one who has lavished every spiritual blessing upon you. He equips those who he calls. He is not waiting for you to sort out your life before you go to him. He has called you. You can submit to the loving embrace of your Savior, the King of your life, who calls you to follow him above all else. When we follow Jesus, we follow him unconditionally. So today, we've seen in the passage that Jesus calls us to follow him unconditionally, even when it means giving up our comfort and security. We've noticed how God's word helps us to ask where Jesus is going and think about what it means to follow him. Jesus' priority is not with the crowds, but with calling disciples to follow him. In Jesus' response to the scribe, we saw how following Jesus means taking up our cross, just as Jesus lived without a home, just as he suffered for us. And in his response to the disciple, we were reminded that to follow Jesus means to follow him unconditionally, not placing qualifiers on our commitment to him, because to do so would mean to not follow him at all. Jesus is not just another personality vying for their place in the algorithm of social media, nor is he just another political or social option asking for the votes of the crowds. No. He is the perfect, all-powerful, promised Messiah, the Son of Man, come to call his people, come to give them life. And he is doing that not by way of popularity, not by way of physical victory, but by giving up his rightful place as Lord over all creation, suffering, dying, so that we might have life. He is the King of the Jews. He is the King of all nations. He is our God and King. Let's follow him and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, how amazing it is that you came not to be served but to serve. Even though you have all authority over all creation, you did not have a home, even though the very creatures you created have homes. We marvel at your words to the scribe and the disciple in this passage. We too are quick to prioritize comfort over following you or to place qualifiers on our commitment to you. If you had left us to our own devices, we would be still dead in our sin, but you have given us life. Help us to take up our cross and to follow you unconditionally, even when it means giving up our comfort and security. It's in your name we pray. Amen.